Today on The Journey.
Here's good news. God doesn't want us to be separated from Him. And He loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Jesus comes to fix the separation problem.
The Son of God entered the world as a baby who was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Emmanuel, God with us. But His purpose was much greater than the incarnation, much greater than His perfect example, greater than His miracles and teaching. Today, Ron Moore explains that eternal purpose, which was set in motion before the foundation of the world. In its explanation, you can find your eternal purpose. First, a word about Ron's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It examines the heart of the gospel message through key Bible passages. Why Did Christ Have to Die? Is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Messiah on the Journey.
Down through the history of the church, there's been this great Easter greeting. One person would say, He is risen. Response, He is risen indeed. Let's do that together. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. And Father, we thank You that You raise Your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. We thank You, Father, that we can come today and we can know without any doubt in our mind that if we trust in Jesus Christ, when we close our eyes in death, because of what Jesus has done, the first fruit of the resurrection, we too will pass from death to life. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't have that assurance, I pray that today's the day. And I pray that You would do Your work among us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote this in chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Listen to what he says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. In these verses, Paul explains that this is the most important. If you don't get anything else, Paul says, make sure you don't miss these four things. Jesus died for our sins, the heart of the Christian message. He was buried as proof of His death. He was raised on the third day, and He was seen alive. There in 24 words, about the size of a text message, is the very heart of the Christian message. And on this Easter Sunday, I want to make sure we all understand what it means to trust in Christ. The Bible is very clear that man is separated from God. Now, it wasn't always like that. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God created the heavens and the earth, He put man in a perfect environment. And in this paradise, He gave man one commandment, just one. Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said to the man, He commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will what? Certainly die. Now, right after that command, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so He created woman. And really, that's when it got really good, right? They completed each other. And Satan doesn't like it when it's really good. And so Satan came to the woman in Genesis chapter 3 and said, did God really say you can't eat of any tree? And the woman said, no, God didn't say we couldn't eat of any tree, but there's this one tree in the middle of the garden that we cannot eat because if we eat of that tree, then we will certainly die. And Satan said, you know what? God's a liar. You'll not surely die, chapter 3, verse 4. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. By the way, that's what we always want, isn't it? We want to be like God. We want to call our own shots. We want to do our own thing when we want to do it, where we want to do it, Why do we want to do it? We want to be like God. That's the temptation for Adam and Eve, for us today. It's interesting, when God confronted the man because of his blatant and open sin, that he blamed somebody else. Chapter 3, verse 12, God said, "What have you done?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, it's her fault. I didn't want her here in the first place. I was fine being alone." And the woman said, "No, it's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault." And we've been blaming other people and other things ever since, haven't we, for our sin. It's always someone else's fault. In Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into the human race. Like a poison at the beginning of a stream contaminates the entire stream, so sin at the beginning of the stream of humanity contaminated all of us. Isaiah chapter 59 says this, "But your iniquities, your sin, has separated you from God." And so we have this great separation. Now the reality is, we don't want to be separated from God. We weren't built to be separated from God. We were made for Genesis 1 and 2. We want that communion with God. One writer said that God places a God void in our heart. And so without God, there's this hole in our heart. Another old writer said, it's like an inward famine. We are starving for God. Another writer said, it's a restlessness. We are restless without God. We want God. The Bible says God has placed eternity in our heart. And so we try to do a lot of things to close the gap, don't we? Now, I know a lot of you come from some rich religious traditions, and I don't want to offend you, but let's just make clear, we know what the Bible says. Whatever your tradition and whatever you participated in, those things don't make you good enough for God. Now, what we like to do, we don't want to compare ourselves to God because we know we missed that, but we like to compare ourselves to others and see how we're doing. You know, God kind of grades on the curve type of thing. We're okay. It's kind of like if we go hiking together and come up on a bear, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. So if God grades on this curve, then I don't have to be great. I just have to be better than you. So the thinking goes. But the Bible says, Romans 3, 23, 4, everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. That verse takes the human race in one statement. All have sinned. That word "fall short" doesn't mean I fell short one time and then I can now work my way back the rest of my life. It is a verb tense that means continues to fall short. I fall short every day, for all have sinned and continue to fall short of God's glorious standard. Isaiah 64, 6 says it like this. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Our best effort on our best day doesn't put us in a relationship with God. God says that when he looks down, our best effort on our best day is like a dirty garment. We do the church thing, and we do the Easter thing, and we do Christmas thing, and we do all the traditions of our religious past, and they all fall short. We can be as moral as we want. We all fall short of God. Now, some people say, that's fine. In fact, when you die, it's over anyway. It's like a candle that gets snuffed out. There were a lot of opinions in the ancient world of what happened after you die, but one was so prevalent that on tombstones it was written out, and it was so popular that it was translated in both Latin and Greek, and it said this, "I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care." And that's where many people land, don't they? It's annihilation after it's over. You just, like a candle that's snuffed out, it's gone. But the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Not annihilation, the wages of sin is death. When the Bible speaks of death, it speaks of three things. First of all, it speaks of a spiritual death. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't get to God on our own. There's this great gap, and try as we might, we can't get there. We are spiritually dead. Then the Bible speaks of a physical death. Now, if you disagree with everything else I say today, we can all agree with this. We're all going to die, right? No argument there. And then the Bible speaks of an eternal death, a spiritual death, a physical death, and an eternal death, a separation from God forever. And Jesus clearly taught that there is a literal eternity, either with him or without him. And Jesus does not bat an eye, and he says the eternity with him is called heaven, and the eternity separated from him forever is called hell. There is an eternity, and you're going to spend it in one place or the other. But here's where the good news is good news. God doesn't want us to be separated from him. He doesn't want us to be separated from him today. He doesn't want us to be separated from him forever. And he loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Jesus comes to fix the separation problem. Jesus came to this earth fully God, fully man, perfect, and he died on the cross for our sin. Listen to how Scripture describes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God, so we could have a right standing before God. The Apostle Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 2:24. He, Jesus, himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Jesus came to bear our sins in his body on the cross. By his wounds, that great separation is bridged. Man couldn't get to God, so God came to man, and he did that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sin. And Jesus died. And today we celebrate the fact that he rose from the grave. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried as proof of his death. The third day he rose again according to the Scripture. In the Gospel of Matthew, on Sunday morning, two women went to the tomb where Jesus was. They had seen Jesus die. They knew that he was dead. They had seen people take his body from the cross. They saw people lay his body in a tomb. They knew he was dead. And they were devastated. They loved Jesus. They couldn't believe that this one they followed and this one they adored and worshiped was now dead. How could this be? So they went to the tomb that day to mourn. And when they got there, they saw that the stone in front of the tomb had been rolled away. And an angel was there. Matthew says that the angel's appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. Here's what the angel said to the women: "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." The angel says, "Go tell the disciples." So the women go tell the disciples, and on their way, Jesus meets them. The one they loved, the one they adored, the one they worshiped, the one they thought was dead, now stood before them alive. Let me ask you a question. What do you think Jesus is going to say? What profound explanation will he give to mark the moment? Check this out. Matthew 28, verses 8 and 9. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. You ready? Jesus says, "Greetings." Greetings. I love that. That's like saying, "So, how you doing? Beautiful day, isn't it? What's up?" You know what Jesus is saying? What'd you expect? I did what I said I was going to do. Didn't I tell you that I would be raised from the dead? In his book, Who Is This Man? John Ortberg tells a story of a pastor named Skip Vai who told this story that we just read as a children's sermon. He sat in the front and he had all these kids gather around him. And he asked the question, what were Jesus' first words to the disciples after he was raised from the dead? And a little girl started waving her arm. I know. So he called on her and he said, "Okay, tell us, what were Jesus' first words to his disciples after he was raised from the dead?" And the little girl said, "I know. Ta-da!" And that's as good a translation as any. "Greetings, didn't I tell you? And every word I say comes true." Because Jesus was raised from the dead, as believers, we know that we can be raised from the dead as well. In fact, Jesus being raised from the dead is what gives us the assurance of eternal life, so that a person can know without any doubt, they can live this life knowing that they are a friend of God, that they are in communion with the living Creator. Now, Paul says, if it's only for this life, we hope in Christ. If there's no resurrection, we are to be pitied more than any man because we have staked our eternity on a lie. But Paul says, indeed, Christ has risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead came also through one man. For in Adam, remember back in Genesis, in Adam we all die. But in Christ, all will be made alive. All of us, because of Jesus Christ, can pass from death to eternal life. One of the exercises we have here when we're doing leadership training is to ask people, what do you want written on your tombstone? It's a great question, isn't it? How do you want to be remembered? What legacy do you want to leave? Because if you know what legacy you want to leave, you start doing some things today to be able to leave that legacy. And there's some great epitaphs out there from people who had something to say when they died. I Googled some epitaphs, and one was from an Indiana cemetery. This tombstone, more than 100 years old. Here's what it said. Pause, stranger, when you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Pretty solemn, huh? Someone had scribbled at the bottom of that, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. So let me ask you a question. Which way are you headed? Without Christ, your eternity is going to be the same as your life, separated from God forever. One of the most famous passages in Scripture, if you've not heard it in church, you've seen it at football games. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. What's that word believe mean? What's it mean to believe in Jesus? Let me give you this acronym as we wrap this up. The word can't. I can't get to God on my own. And we'll spell can't with a K. The first is knowledge. You got to know that Christ came. He was a man of history. You can know everything about Jesus. That's where it begins. But you can know everything about Jesus and not be a Christian. The second is agreement. You can know everything about Jesus but not agree that everything he said was true. The second part of faith is I know what he said and I agree to what he said. I know he came and died on a cross. I agree that if I trust in him, I have eternal life. The N is need. And here's really the crux of the matter. There was a point in your life when God showed you a need. It may have been after a tremendous time of your life, a great success, and you were still restless. There was still a hole in your heart. You still had an inward famine. It could have been a devastating time, and you realized that you weren't in control after all. Maybe it was when you just had your first baby, and you said, oh my goodness, here's a life. I got to figure out what life's about if I'm going to raise this little baby. I don't know how God has worked in your heart. I don't know how God is working in your heart. But the deal is, you understand that you need a Savior. You cannot get to God on your own. You can't bridge that gap we've talked about. And there are two parts of the need. The first one is confession. I confess my sins before God. I confess I'm a sinner. I can't get to God on my own. I confess my unworthiness. I confess I'm broken. I confess there's this gap between me and God, and I can't bridge the gap. The second part of need is repentance. Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia. We get our word metamorphosis from it. It means change. So a person who says, you know what? I confess my sins. Jesus, I'm really sorry for what I've done, but I don't want to change. I want to continue in this lifestyle. I want to continue doing the things I want to do. That's not saving faith. Repentance says, Lord, I'm not in charge anymore. I repent. I know you come and you meet me where I am, and I thank you for that, but I don't want to stay where I am. I want to change. And there are a lot of people who have prayed the prayer, but there's been no change in their life. I got to ask you, I don't know what prayer you prayed. Because when you know Jesus Christ, the gap is bridged and your life is changed. The last one is trust. Coming to the point where you trust in Jesus Christ alone as the only one, not one way or a good way or one of many ways, but the only way you can have a relationship with the living God. Remember, here's what you're trusting in. Jesus came, God sent his son, and he bore your sins and my sins in his body on the cross. So when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died for us on the cross as our substitute. And we're trusting in that. We're trusting that Jesus died on my behalf. And so people say, Ron, I don't know. I don't get the trust thing. It's so hard for me to trust, and I don't get it. You know, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and the trust thing really bugs me. Listen, how many of you are going to have Easter lunch today? It's about that time, actually, isn't it? Green bean casserole, strawberry jello salad with that pretzel thing on the bottom. If I went home today and Lori said, you know, all I had time to fix was a strawberry jello salad with a pretzel, I would say, I love you. That's all I need. How many of you are going to use something you bought at the store to fix the green bean casserole? You going to trust in a can of green beans? How do you know for sure that they're not contaminated in any way? Somebody's put those green beans in a can. You going to trust in a can of green beans? You can't trust in Jesus? You ever flown on an airplane? You know that it can fly because you see it fly in the air. You agree that if you get on it, you get to fly with it. You have a need to get someplace, so you got to get on it. And you walk on that plane and trust a pilot you've never met to take you where you need to go. And you have trouble trusting in Jesus? People don't have trouble trusting in Jesus. It's just that if they trust in Jesus, they have to stop trusting in who? Themselves. Today I ask you to trust in one who can take you from eternal death to eternal life.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Why did Jesus have to die? Could he not have lived a long life teaching mankind the ways of God and then returned to his Father in glory? What was so necessary about the cross? And what does it mean for those separated from God? The answer is found and examined in Ron Moore's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? There, supported by numerous scripture passages, Ron offers a clear explanation of the gospel message. It's the good news your loved ones need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
What I want to do is let's start with who God is and the generosity of God and all he has given us, and then let's respond to that appropriately. You see, a right understanding of God does not alleviate action. A right understanding of God gives us compelling reasons to act in a way that pleases him. But here's what I want to do today. Let's just start by looking at the generosity of God, who he is.
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It's the explanation of the good news your family and friends need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.